Okay, this is recorded. Rabbi Menachem Liebtag.
November 17th.
Why did you say the title?
The title is Understanding Chanukah in Light of Sefer Yoshua.
Okay.
Today's share is dedicated in memory of a yahrzeit.
Yes, yeah? Today's 10th yahrzeit of our father, Nancy Weiner,
yeah, it's been 10 years.
Thank you.
10 years. Thank you for honoring us.
Amen.
Okay. What we decided to do this time, we wanted to share relating to Hanukkah, but we've done that before, probably. On the other hand, it's been a long time since we did Malachim. I think we did Yirmiyahu, Yishayahu. We did Yirmiyahu, a little bit of Yishayahu. We did Yechezkel. So now we're sort of starting, and we want to go back and examine the books of Navi as a Navi, and I'm pretty sure we never really studied Yeshua as a book, because everyone takes Yeshua for granted, because everyone knows Sefer Yeshua. We learn in elementary school, middle school, sometimes in high school. Been there, done that. What I want to do is, because most of you are familiar with the book, I want to look at the book from a totally different angle, and in light of that, towards the end, have a little insight on Hanukkah and today. I want to start like this. If someone asks you, and this people haven't heard parts of this year before, just a regular person, someone asks you, what is Sefer Yoshua about in about 10, 15 seconds or less? What's the main topic of Sefer Yoshua? What's the classic answer? Conquering the land. At the time after Chumash, it's the continuation of Chumash, conquering the land. No. And therefore, who's the author of the book?
Yeshua.
And is he a prophet?
Yeah.
And what does it mean, the fact that he's a prophet? If it's a story of Kibush Aretz, why do we need a prophet to write the book? Is that question clear? If I'm writing a book, let me turn my phone off before I forget. Okay. Everyone else should? Yeah, one. I don't expect to turn them off, not turn them silent. Otherwise, that's zero. You can't. That's totally off. It's impossible. Now, that. If the book is a story of Kibush Aretz, I don't need a prophet to write the book. I need an historian to write the book. If I'm writing about events that happened, what's the connection between that and prophecy? Prophecy is usually, again, not predicting the future, but shaping the future. But it's transmitting the word of God to his people. That's why I need a prophet. Therefore, when I study a book of Tanakh, or when we study, anyone studies a book of Tanakh, it only makes sense, that I have to ask myself, not... is this story true or not? Or what history I learned from the book? I'm asking myself, what prophetic message is the book conveying? With the assumption that the purpose of the book is to convey a prophetic message. The problem is, there's no introduction to the book. The way we received it, this is the objective of the book, this is the purpose. We just get the book. And like Chumash, what Chumash wants you to do, what prophets wants you to do, you have to read the book to figure it out. We're used to reading a book. I just had a discussion on working on a curriculum with somebody. They're planning like this perfect or this ideal classroom setup. You know, with this, how blended learning. So every lesson begins like this. You know, here's your assignment. Here's the objective. There's always the objective in the beginning, and then do this, 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 and that. If you tell the student the objective before the class begins, then you've destroyed discovery. And the only way education happens is when the student discovers something. You can tell him the direction, but not the objective. He has to discover the objective. You don't tell him the objective. Otherwise, he becomes a machine. The same thing, books of Devim, same thing with Chumash. The goal is to study the book, and the message of the book is through the study of the book. But the author will rarely ever spill the beans, at least in the beginning. But there should be enough hints in the book to get the main message. Now, the danger of that is, how do we know we've interpreted the book correctly? Well, that's what makes Jewish learning so exciting. Because every generation can interpret it differently. Every political party can interpret it the way they want. But we have to try our best to be true to the book. What I want to suggest is as follows. Let's begin with what you remember. If the book is about conquering the land, would you say it was successful? Or if you had to do a pass-fail, who would say it's a pass? That we conquered the land at the time of Yeshua. Who would say the land was conquered? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Okay. And who would say it wasn't conquered? Okay. See.
Partially.
Would anyone say either extreme?
No.
So everyone gets it sort of. So the first thing we're going to do is open up Perek Yud Aleph, the end of Perek Yud Aleph, which is probably happens to be the first source. Yeah. Perek Yud Aleph, it's not the first source on the sheet. Perek Yud Aleph, the very last line. Oh yes, Perek Yud Aleph HaKemo, it's the first source on the sheet as well. If you need a Tanakh, there's Tanakh in here if you need. Anyone needs one, you have an extra one in a minute. Perek Yud Aleph HaKemo. Who's going to read that for me? It's my reader. But who said it wasn't conquered? Okay, so read loud and clear. Yeah, read back.
I cannot do Yeshua as the whole Western Yard of Moshe. I cannot do Yeshua the Makalal Israel.
According to that pasuk, which is in the Bible, which is in Tanakh, what does it say? Yeshua took the land just like God said.
Kol
Haaretz. So who said it wasn't complete? How can you say such a thing? Yeah?
Later you find all these territories that weren't actually conquered.
In what book? In Sefer Shoftim?
Yeah.
Yeah. Look at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. Look at the first paragraph of Sefer Shoftim. The second half of the first chapter. Open up Sefer Shoftim. Yeah. Sefer Shoftim, the first chapter, but towards the end. Towards the end of the first chapter. Yeah, but look, but you have to look at it in a Koran. Look at all the parshiot in the end of Perek Aleph, the last like six of them. And look how they all begin. One after the next. I think the book's making a point. From Pasuk Havzayin. Lohorish Menashe. The next one, Vefraim Lohorish. Zvulun Lohorish. Asher Lohorish. Naphtali Lohorish. Now, when you see this in college, what are they going to say? The author of Yeshua didn't know. What other conclusion could you reach? But it's even worse, yeah? In Sefer Yeshua, continue.
And then you could also say that Yeshua may have physically conquered all the land and then was also disrupted to actually start settling there.
That for sure could be an answer, but first we have to make sure the question's a question. So that's answer between Yeshua and Shoftim. Or you could say first Yeshua conquered and they lost it. But they didn't finish. But if you look at Sefer Yeshua itself, what's after you? Look in Perek Yud Gimel, the opening lines. It's the same book. The first opening line to Perek Yud Gimel. And this is definitely after Perek Yud Aleph, but in order of the book and chronologically, because it's based with that Yeshua is old. Yeshua is a king, Baba Yamin. Vayimah Shem Elav, Vataz Dekanta, Bata B'Yamin. Va'aretz Yishabrei Hamei Mod L'Rishta. Which means, Yeshua didn't conquer the land. I think the word Lohorish, Lohrishta, Rishta is conquest. We'll talk about the word Yerusha. And there's a whole list of things that weren't taken. Now, go to Perek, look at the end of Perek Chaf Aleph. Perek Yud Zayin. My mistake. Perek Yud Tet. Perek Yud Tet at the very beginning. Yeshua gathers all the people in Shiloh. They bring the Ohel Moed there. And he says there's seven tribes who didn't take the Nachalah yet. And what does Yeshua say? In Pasuk Gimel, V'yem Yeshua b'nei Yisrael, Ad an atem mitrabim levo l'reshet et ha'aretz, Asher natan lachem Hashem el yavoteichem. So it could be the reshet means to settle. It could be. But before they settle it, they're going to have to conquer it. And we're going to deal with your answer in a minute. Your answer is a classic one. We'll deal with it straight on. The problem is, look at the end of Perek Chaf Aleph. That's where we have trouble. If it was only up until now, your answer could suffice. Look at Perek Chaf Aleph Pasuk Mem Aleph. Chaf Aleph Mem Aleph. Vayiten Hashem Yisrael et kol haaretz asher nishba letet avotam yirashua veishvuva. Whoa. That's more already. Now you can't do a chiluk anymore. Yirashua veishvuva. Which means Yirashua is not Yeshiva. It's not living in it. That's conquering and settling. Vayenach Hashem li misavid kukha asher nishba l'avotam lo marish lifne, lo marish bifnehem. I'm joking. Mikol vehem. By the way, it's intentional in the Megillah because of this. That's by Cheney. Chazal were onto something in that Kriyot. Because Asher Hanlem, Pasuk Mem Gimel, put in your memory. לא נפל דבר מכל דבר הטוב אשר דיבר שם הבית ישראל כל בא. You read a pasuk like that, how could you vote no? You could fetch a little bit at the end of Derek Aleph, but Derek Aleph, after the section of Yerushal, remember the book is Yerushal and Nachala, how could you say it's not done? The problem is, Yeshua himself contradicts himself. Because in Perichav Gimel we're going to see, he says it's not done. What if you're in college, they have a better answer than two of them. They don't have to say there's a different author between Yeshua and Shoftim. If you were an academic, what would you say? How did this come about? What's the evidence?
Two authors in Yeshua.
But there's, put it this way, there's one redactor, except for Yeshua, who was a little sloppy and thought that his readership is going to be a little, you know, he's going to be half asleep. Okay? And what's he do? He takes a couple ancient sources, some which were reflecting a tradition that everything was conquered, some reflecting reality that it wasn't conquered, okay? And put it together in a book and hope the readers won't notice. Yeah.
Sir, why can't you just say that time takes, though?
Yeah.
Time elapsed, so it was conquered, and then the nations came and reconquered parts of the land, and then Israel drove them out, and then they reconquered.
But Chaf Aleph, isn't Chaf Aleph saying it's they're not living in? You're saying they conquered it, and then they lost it again.
And then they lost portions of it. So the ones that we see in Shoftim are the ones who stay like...
Good. But again, but within Yeshua, we're going back and forth all the time, and in a minute, we're going to see Yeshua's final speech. Let's read Yeshua's final speech in the beginning. My claim is Perichav Gimel. It's easy to prove it. Perichav Gimel is the last chapter. Is this goodbye speech? How do we know? Because he says so. Chav Dalet is not. I used to call it an epilogue. It's not an epilogue. It's a reprise. There's some word I learned. Reprise. Reprise. Which I'm not sure exactly what it means, but that's the right word. An epilogue is something happened later. A reprise is something that sort of sums up the book from a different angle. Reprise. So you've heard of that word. Who's heard of that word? Most of you? And that, but not everybody. I don't feel so bad. You never heard of it, did you? Okay. Yeah, where do you go to school? Yeah, or what? Where did
that
be? TABC. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. Let me just fill the beans because we're a little short on time. I want to suggest as follows. In the time of Yeshua, there's a prophetic issue, and a serious prophetic issue, because the job of the Navi is to be God's spokesperson. I want to follow what the historians tell us, what archaeology tells us, and what Sefer Shoftim in the beginning tells us, and what half of Yeshua tells us, that the conquest was far from complete. When you study this academically, it's a slow process of kibush, and they'd like to bring that all the time to prove that the Bible's wrong, or it was made up. But it's not a problem with archaeology, it's within the book itself it's a problem. From a prophetic point of view, if you were living in the time period of Yeshua, you'd be pretty upset. Because we were waiting for years to conquer the land. And what did God promise us? Hasn't been promising, I'm going to give you the land of Israel. I'm promising you the land. It's called, what do they call that land? The promised land. God promises the land. We wait so long, a whole generation, 40 years, we finally conquer it. And we're expecting God to help us conquer. It's clear that the conquest was far from complete. We know from Jewish history, from our own times as well, what do we do when something goes wrong? When something goes wrong, what do you learn from childhood?
Blame
it on somebody else. I wouldn't say it's instinct, but it's definitely nurture. It's not nature, it's nurture. And after a while, it probably becomes nature. Or ideology. If you're going to blame it on somebody else, if the conquest isn't complete, what would you say? Who's to blame? Well, who promised it would be complete? God. And basically, the people could say, God, you didn't keep your promise. And I think that's a very logical complaint that people would have. Yeshua, the leader of the people, or the Navi at his time, I want to show you it's Yeshua, has an answer for that. What's his answer? God did keep his promise. What did God promise? So if you only read Sefer Bereshit, you would think he promised the land on a silver platter. If you read Sefer Dvarim, and what happened to Mamad Har Sinai, remember, the laws in Dvarim are not just 40 years later, they were given originally at Har Sinai. If you read God's promise in Sefer Dvarim, it's a different ballgame. What we're going to begin this year with is I want to show you what God did promise, and my claim is, Yeshua's whole point is to prove to the people that God kept his promise. Actually, let me just begin with the end so you're not confused. Let me prove that I'm right, that my suggestion is founded. Let me bring a strong proof that's the point of the book, because look how Perek Chaf Gimel begins. This has to be the last event of the book. This is at the end of the book. Yeshua is old. Everything is already conquered. That's what it sounds like. Yeshua gathers everyone together in Pasuk Bet. He says, "Ani zekanti batei bayamin." I'm getting old. But then Rika B'Kosher, I think it's some story on the back side. Yeah. On the back side. Story if you don't have it clamp with you. In fact, it's all highlighted there. Perfect. Yeah, read from the source sheet. Highlighted better. Pasuk Gimel. Atem ritem et kol asher asah Hashem Elohechem l'chol goyim eilem mipnechem. You saw what God did to all these nations. Ki Hashem Elohechem hu anecham lechem. Who did the fighting? So, who did the fighting? Did the people do the fighting or did God do the fighting? Make up your mind.
Okay.
For example, when David HaMelech fights, does he fight? But he sings songs. What's he saying in his songs? In his psalms and songs? Yeah. Hashem did the fighting. It's a haftarah twice, I think, isn't it? Shirat David, we do it b'shalach. No, we only do it Shvisha Pesach or b'shalach? B'shalach, I think we do. Shirat David. One of them. Shirat Devorah is b'shalach, then Shirat David is Shvisha Pesach. Now, you follow the idea? It's going to be a real core basic idea in Tanakh that you do something on your own, but you treat it as though God did it for you. We'll see that theme over and over again. Now, look, I'm leaving these nations over for you. What's he saying? The parak begins, we conquered everything. And how does it continue, even though we conquered everything? There's all these nations, all these areas left to be conquered by all the other tribes that didn't finish. Now, who's going to help? Pasuk Hey. V'Hashem Alechem, who yehetfem b'pnechem? Borish otam b'pnechem, v'shtem et artzam kasher yibar Hashem Alechem lechem. He tells them, you have a lot to do, and who's going to do it for you? God. He says, look who did it for you till now. God did it for you. And God will continue to do it for you. So make up your mind, was it conquered or wasn't it conquered? Okay. And then Pasuk Vav, v'chazaktem l'od, v'shmur l'asot et kol ha-ketuv. Make sure to keep all the Torah, everything written in the Torah, and then God will help you. And then Yir Aleph and Nishmartem Bo Danafshot Techem, make sure to basically to keep the laws.
Now, so is the argument what's cause and what's effect?
We'll see in a minute. But he says, Yibet Im Shov Teshuvim, if you don't follow God, Yodot Tevi Pasek Yid Gimel, Ki Lo Yosif Hashem Lechem Lo Rishat Tegoy Melech Bifnechem. It's all contingent on keeping the mitzvot. Now, Pasek Yid Dalet, highlighted, which I claim is the theme of the book. Which my claim is as follows, we'll read this in a minute. The key theme of the book, and the reason why the book was written and composed, was for this speech. And this is Yeshua's concluding point and concluding statement. That's my proof that he's about to die. Agreed? That's what he's saying. Bidatem b'chol levavchem v'chol nafshechem. Sounds like Sefer Dvarim. Ki lo nafal davar echad. Mikol ha-dvarim ha-tovim asher diber Hashem alechem alechem. Hakol bo lechem lo nafal mimenu davar echad. Boy, is that redundant. But what point is he making? Isn't that a prophetic point? He's making one clear point. Everything God promised, every single thing God promised came true. Lo nafal davar echad. It's called Bikau Lavat HaShomehim. If that's the main point of his speech, what's he arguing against? That God didn't keep his promise. Yeshua's point, because he's a prophet, has to tell the people God did keep his promise. In order to prove his point, I'm sorry, Pasuk Tefa. Vayak Hashem Alechem Kol Davar Tov Asher Diber, Kenei B'Hashem Mitavah Hara. But just like God will keep his promise to do good, he'll also keep his promise to do bad if you don't follow. But he has to explain to the people the reason why the conquest was far from complete, even though it was complete. Because what's his claim? Everything God promised came true. Now what do we have to learn in this year? What was it that God promised? Now we need a lawyer. To see what was it that God promised, and why are the people upset, and what's Yeshua answering? My claim is going to be, if the book of Yeshua is written exactly to tackle that issue. Where it's going to begin with stating, what is it that God promised? And it's going to prove step by step that God kept his promise every inch of the way. And the reason for the failure is not God's problem, it's the people's problem. No. To do that, we have to go back. Now you need your chumash. If you don't have a Tanakh, take a chumash, because the rest is in chumash. Right? Open up Sefer Dvarim. I don't think it's on the source sheet now because everyone figured everyone would have Chumash. Okay. Look at Sefer Tefillin. If you need a Chumash, take it from the back somewhere. I'm sure they're around. If you need Tanachim, there's a couple more on the... Anyone else needs a full Tanach? We're good? Okay. Take a look in Perek Yud Aleph. First, take a look in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Gimel, and tell me if it looks familiar in Sefer Dvarim. Perek Yud Aleph and Dvarim, Pasuk Yud Gimel. How come it looks so familiar? We know it by heart. Yes. And it ends in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, doesn't it? L'man Yubu Yimechem. We're at the heart of Sefer Dvarim. Sefer Dvarim, Perek Yud Aleph. Okay. Okay, great. Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Gimel, we finish Shema. L'man Yubu Yimechem. Take a look at Pasuk Chaf Bet, which, if you know Sefer Dvarim, summarizes the so-called mitzvah unit. Again, Perek Yud Aleph and Sefer Dvarim, Pasuk Chaf Bet. What does God say? Couldn't be any more clear. Kim Shemor Tishmun et Kol HaMitzvah Azo, referring to Avat Hashem. Again, if you remember, there's a unit in Sefer Dvarim from chapter 6 to 11 called the HaMitzvah section, which begins with Shema and ends with Vayim Shema, which is Avat Hashem B'chol Levavchem B'chol Nafshechem. It's called the mitzvah, not a mitzvah, but the mitzvah, HaMitzvah. If you keep the mitzvah of loving God and fearing God and clinging to God, okay, then Pasuk Chaf Gimel, on the condition that you keep the right attitude of Sefer Dvarim, then V'horish Hashem et kol ha'goyim elim lifnechem v'rishtem goyim gdolim batzumimkem. That will give you the ability to conquer all the nations. Kol ha'makom, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, kol ha'makom, asher tidroch kavar v'lechem lechem yeh, min ha'midbar v'anon, min ha'har nahar prat, v'al yamachor yagvuchem, lo yitasev ish b'lifnechem v'achtechem v'rachem yiten Hashem al kol ha'aretz, v'chulei. I read here two conditions. What are the two conditions that God's promise is contingent upon? Condition number one is obvious. What is that? You have to keep the mitzvot. But there's an implicit second condition. What's God promising? And this breaks tabs up over and over again. Kol hamakom asher tidroch kavarchem lechem yiyeh. What does that mean? Wherever you go, what will God do? God will be there to help you. What can I apply from that? If you don't go, you won't. What they would say nowadays, God helps those who help themselves. What God is giving them, it's like when you send a child to college. I'm putting you through college. What does that mean? I'm setting up the framework. I'm taking your tuition, all the headaches. You have to go to class. I'll be there to support you, to help you. The same thing. God's saying, I'm giving you an historic opportunity, to conquer the land. I'm setting things up. And you have to realize, and in fact, everyone does realize, Derech HaTeva, it's an impossible job to conquer the land. Moshe Rabbeinu says so in Sefer Dvarim. If you ever study the story of the Maglim, you can only realize it if you look in Dvarim Perek Tet, the opening line. Moshe Rabbeinu sounds worse than the spies. Listen to Perek Tet in Sefer Dvarim. Shema Yisrael, Atov ve'hayom et yarden levod ha'reshet goyim gdolim v'atzumim mimeka, arim gdolot v'tzor b'shamayim. Who's he quoting? Is he quoting the spies? Look how he's scaring them. It gets worse. Am gadol v'ram b'nei hanakim asher ata yadata v'ata shamata mi tasek v'tei b'nei hanak. Whoa. What do you want from the Maglim? Moshe Rabbeinu says the same thing. In my opinion, I don't think we read the story of the Maglim correctly. The Maglim don't come with a negative report. What God wants them to realize is, yes, I can help you, but you have to realize it's almost impossible. The only way it's possible is with God's help. And you have to realize that the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you keep the mitzvot the right way and you take initiative. It's a pep talk. Now, when the leaders say the people can't live up to it, they're discouraging the people from taking the challenge. But God isn't saying it's a piece of cake. God's not saying it's going to be easy. He's saying it's going to be hard and difficult. And you have to live on a super high level to be able to do that. And the logical approach of the people is, which makes a lot of sense, we can't do this. It's too much for us. Not just the conquest is too much. We can't keep on that high religious level to be worthy of God's help. Shevet Yehuda takes that challenge. Most of the other Shvatim don't take it. And in the time of the spies, God was hoping that the leadership would inspire the people, yes, we can. Instead, their conclusion is, no, we can't. Not that we can't. And logically, they're right. But what they're saying is, we can't live on that religious level of serving God and following God and being dedicated to the point that we're deserving of miracles. And in light of that, you have to restudy the whole story of the spies. Now, let's go back now to our point. Go back to Perek Aleph and Dvarim in the end, and look at those key points again. Pasuk Chav Gimel. God is Vahorish Hashem et kol gomelim b'fnechem v'yishtem goyim gdolim atzum mikem. God's going to help you defeat these great enemies. Kol mochum asher tidok chavarchem lechem yiyeh, etc. Lo yitasem ish b'fnechem v'achtechem omorachem. See the key points? Before you forget all of them, just read the opening lines of the book. Open up Yeshua Perek Aleph. And it's a copy-paste almost. Pasuk Aleph and Perek Aleph and Yeshua. Moshe has died. God tells Yeshua that Moshe died, in case he didn't remember. Okay. And then he says, "Batakum avor teyarden, go across the Jordan." Pasuk Gimel. Have it now? Perek Aleph, Pasuk Gimel. Listen to the copy-paste. Kol makom asher tidok chavar b'chem bo lechem netativ. What am I giving you? I'm giving you what? Wherever you go. Kasher dibarti Moshe. What's that referring to? There's a book written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Sefer Dvarim, isn't it? Kasher dibarti Moshe. The opening lines of Yeshua are clearly related to Sefer Dvarim. Mi'amidbar Levanon, just like we had Sefer Dvarim, the borders. Okay? That's your potential border. Pasuk Hei. Lo yitatzev ish lefanecha, koi mechayecha, kasher iti Moshe, ayyemach, le'epecha belazveka. Understand? His first condition is, I'm ready now to help you. Up until now, I said, I'm not going to help you. Remember the Mapilim? God's not with you. God now is with you, and I'm there to help, but you got to play the game. And wherever you go, I'll be there to help you. What's that imply? You have to go. But he continues, now you need chazak, chazak, v'yamat. Now you see why you need chizuk, because you know these enemies are greater than you. And then he says in Pasuk Zayin, Rach chazak, v'yamat, v'od bishmor lasad kechol ha-Torah asher tzivcha Moshe, Abdi, Alta Surbendu Mina Small, Laman Taskil Bukhosha Telech, Loy Muksefer Tosmi Picha, Vigita Vyoma Valaila, Laman Tishmola Sot Khatu Katuba, Ki As Tatsliach et Rochecha Vas Taskil. Second condition, I'll help you on the condition you keep my laws. Now watch what happens in the rest of the book. The rest of Sage Yeshua is simple. It's going to show how whenever we took initiative, whenever Yeshua and the people, whenever the nation took an initiative to conquer the land, what did God do? God went out of his way to help them, either in an obvious miracle or in a roundabout miracle. And what didn't they take? Whenever they didn't take an initiative. And watch how the book now will make perfect sense. Yep. Is it clear that the opening line is based on Sefer Dvarim? And the opening line is saying the condition of the conquest. And setting the stage, Kashir, what God promised Moshe Rabbeinu? God promised Moshe, I'll be there to help you, but you have to take the land. No one will get in your way, wherever you go. On the condition you keep my laws. What's the first initiative the Yeshua does? He tells the people, Achinu lechem tzedah. Remember when we came out of Egypt, began tzedah lo asulem? Now we're getting ready, 3 days of preparation. Very similar to, and what miracle is God going to do for them? Oh, actually, one more thing that Yeshua does to show he's taking initiative, he sends spies. How is Yeshua planning on taking Rehov? He's sending spies to check out the city, and check out the wall of the city, and check out barbershop talk. Barbershop talk. You know what barbershop talk is? You've heard of barbershop talk? No one's heard of this thing. Has anyone heard of barbershop talk?
Yes.
Somebody? Yeah, what's it mean?
You find out information about the town.
Yeah. You sit in the barbershop, you hear about it? Yeah, is it true? Maybe it only applies to a beauty salon. Barbershop talk is when, that's when you hear, if you want to get the pulse of the people. Yeah, what? It's shul. Especially people don't go to the barbershop anymore. Okay. Now, where are you going to hear barbershop talk? At Rachab's place. At the bakery. That's when people are waiting in line, they're all talking. If you understood between the lines. Especially if you want to hear what the generals are talking about. You're going to find military men there if things haven't changed in a couple thousand years. Now, Yeshua is taking an initiative. He's planning to take Jericho through natural means. What's the first miracle God does for them? Splitting of the Jordan. How does that help them? There's two major problems facing Yeshua in conquering the land. They're obvious. Problem number one is the walled cities. The walled cities, number one. He can outnumber any specific town. But a walled city takes a siege, takes casualties, if you remember the Alamo, or Normandy. You can take a walled city, yeah? But it's going to cost you. If you have thousands of soldiers, you don't care about their lives, okay, no big deal. A big enough army can do it. If you have no choice. But if you have a choice, if you can stay in the desert or go back to Egypt, or take walled cities and lose 20% of your soldiers, right? The choice is obvious. You stay where you are or go back to Egypt. Again, that's the story of the Maglim. But now they've taken it upon themselves to take these walled cities. How is God going to help them take walled cities? Well, we need a strategy. We're going to see throughout the book, if you read between the lines of the book, every story is about how we solve the walled city problem. That's problem number one. Problem number two, one-on-one, Yoshua has any city outnumbered. But if all the nations of Khan gang up together, it's a done deal, it's finished. If all the nations of Khan would gather up together, from the military point of view, and attack him, he'd be finished. What does God do to stop all the nations from joining up against them? That's the main point of splitting the Jordan River. Look at the first line of Perek Hey, which should be the last line of Perek Dalet. And begin with Dalet is the story of splitting the Jordan. In other words, Perek Aleph and Bet, Yeshua takes initiative, he gets the people ready, Ruben, Gad, Hatzim, and Asher take the position to be the chalutz, to be the front line. And when you understand that, you understand why Moshe was so quick to sign the deal with the 2.5 tribes. He was worried everyone's going to stay on the other side. What they say? They say, no, we'll be the front line. If you get to be the front line, then that'll encourage everyone else to. But the main reason they didn't want to go the first time was everyone didn't mind conquering the land as long as someone else was doing it for them. If they're willing to be the front line against the walled cities, for Moshe Rabbeinu, that's why it's a win-win, but that's why it's got to be on the condition, and that's why it's the first parak of Yeshua, that they're keeping their promise of the 2.5 tribes to be the chalutz, to be the front line. Because that's key to conquering the land. Perek Bet, he sends spies, he's doing things through a natural way. How does God respond? He does a miracle. And everyone knows there's three basic reasons for the miracle, and it's not to get to the other side. Everyone, you can cross the Jordan without a miracle. The spies did it. What you need, though, is to give faith in Yeshua, that he's like Moshe, all the perilous except Mitzrayim. You need faith in the people, in God, that he's with them again. Just like Gidon, we need, before you go and take it and fight, you need to go to God's with you. Remember, Gidon asks for a sign, and Moshe Ben asks for a sign. They don't need a sign to believe that there is a God. They want to know that God is with us. Because if he's not on your team, because it was a battle they fought, the God wasn't with them. Remember the Makpilim? What did God tell them? God's not with you, therefore don't fight. Before I go as a general and go to battle, I need to know God is with me. I need a sign. That's why a lot of big generals ask for God for a sign before they go to battle. That's not a question of faith in God. That's gracious. Is God with us? If you lose a battle, God's not with you. It's not proving God exists or doesn't exist. Is God with you or not with you? Now, look at the first line of Parakeh, which is the key reason for the miracle. What stopped them from joining up? The miracle crossing the Jordan got them all scared, and for a very good reason. What did God do? He solved half their military problem through the miracle. But before he did that, Yeshua had to send spies. And the people have to take initiative and show that they're ready to take. The next miracle God does for them, then Yeshua still planning to take the battle through natural ways. And Parakeh begins with Yeshua scouting out the land. Yeshua looking at Jericho, scouting out, making a battle plan, makes them the spy reports. In the meantime, B'nai Israel also do Brit Milah and Korban Pesach. And what does God do in response? The very first battle, he's going to solve the problem of taking a walled city. What does he do? He takes down the wall. It's only a breach in the wall. We don't need the whole wall to fall down. Therefore, don't expect to find it in archaeology. We just need a breach in the wall. In fact, you don't want the whole wall to fall down. You don't want them to run away. You want one breach in the wall. Once you have a breach in the wall, the war's over. It's only a matter of time. But to remember that, they're not supposed to take from the shalal, from the booty. What happens? The story of Achan. Someone takes, which leads to gava, haughtiness of the people. When they go for the next battle against the Ai, they come back with this report. Oh, 3,000 is enough. We don't need the whole army. And they've also sinned. And therefore, they lose the battle against the Ai. Why are they losing the battle? Who's to blame? What would the people say? Hey, God, you promised us victory. What's not the answer? Why did we lose the battle with the Ai? You didn't keep my second condition to follow my laws. You don't listen. And they learn the lesson. And they do this public ceremony. Achan is executed in public for what he did. He admits, and that's why he has to be in public to admit what he did wrong. And then the new battle, God helps him even with strategy. How did they win the battle of the Ai? Remember? How did they take the walled city of the Ai? It's real easy. They pretend to lose In fact, because they lost the first time, that enables them to win the second time. Because they go again. I'm sure you remember the strategy of the battle. They pretend to retreat. The people of the Ai go attack them again, of them. And then the ambush that he put aside, which God told them to do, attacks the city when he puts up his Kidon, and we've solved another walled city. That question. He takes initiative the right way, but that it's an AND gate. You remember binary? There's an AND and a, I have it right, and a NOR, whatever it is. I need both. I need not one or the other. I need both. There's, in order for God to help you, you need A, to take initiative, and B, to follow God's laws. If you follow God's laws and don't take initiative, God won't help you. If you take initiative and don't follow God's laws, He also won't help you. So the fact he took initiative is not bad. He was supposed to take initiative. Even though he took initiative, God wasn't there to help him. Because Chata Yisrael. Now you understand that line in Perek Zayin, Chata Yisrael. Vayikach Achan. It's a national sin that has repercussions on the whole nation. Because now we're not worthy. Again, when you're fighting Videra Chateva, okay, Chazal say this in a lot of instances. If you want a miracle from God, you have to be on a high level. Sometimes when you lose a battle, God leads you to Derech HaTeva. Not because you necessarily did anything so terrible, but that's Derech HaTeva. Sometimes God protects you extra than Derech HaTeva because you're worthy. When you're not worthy, sometimes God will leave you. That's what the Tochot talk about. I'll leave you. You go with me, Kerry. I'll be with you, Kerry. You don't care about me, I won't care about you. I'll just leave you to the laws of nature. But you need my extra help, you have to be worthy. And now God's saying, I'm not going to help you because of what happened with Achan until you fix what you did wrong. And the second battle, he shows them that here's a way to do it the right way.
So you're saying it's the leader's responsibility to know the level of worthiness of people.
I'd say more than that. It's a leader's responsibility to know the level of the people, but in the story of the Malachim, it's more than that. It's the leader's responsibility to inspire them to be ready. Instead of saying, no, you can't. It's yes, we can. Now, if you need a leader, stand up and give a speech to the nation. Yes, we can. But you have to be worthy of. But not just wanting to do it is enough. You have to know how to do it. Now back to no one got that either. Yeah.
So how about the remainder of the Moshe Rabbeinu's speech, prepared text that Rabbi quoted before? The remainder of the Sukkah are all about how it's not because of the people's merit.
No, the whole reason you're getting the land isn't because it's not because you're a straight A student. I made a promise to the forefathers, but whenever God brings up Zchut Avot, the way I understand it is, it's for the purpose of Zchut Avot. It's not Zchut Avot something magical. If God's going to give us another chance, you say this all through davening, Ezreinu Elokeinu Advar Kvod Shemecha, V'atzeinu L'chaprach Oteinu L'man Shemecha. God's going to help us because He's hoping that even though we're not deserving, if He does help us, we'll recognize that He helped us, and we'll thank Him, and do better the next time. No. Zchut Avot means God has a goal for the people, and no matter how bad we are, that goal and purpose is always there. And as long as we recognize that goal, and want to return to that goal, God's always willing to give us another chance. You know what we say, remember Brechat HaGomel? You ever pay attention how strange that is? Remember, what did we say? HaGomel? Chayvim? Why not Tovim? Why Tovot? You ever wonder? Why is Chayvim Tovim not Chayvim Tovot? I'm joking, hope you realize. It's a comma. HaGomel Chayavim, you know what that means? God is Gomel Tov, which means He gives, I say Gomel Tov, He gives reward. HaGomel Tov, He gives good to who? Even the people who aren't worthy. What's the name for people who are not worthy? Chayavim. So we stand up in public. God did bestowed kindness upon us. And I want to say thank you. So I'm public, it's like Katonti. We call it who did that this week? Yaakov. Remember Katonti Mikol Chasadim? I'm not worthy of this. But you stand up in public and say, thank you God for bestowing kindness upon me, even though I'm not worthy. And you're announcing in public, I'm not worthy. But God help me anyhow. Isn't that Birkat HaGomel? HaGomel L'chayavim Tovot. Shegomel Ani Kol Tov. It's so beautiful because people say, I'm a goody-goody, therefore God was good to me. And it's like you're saying, there's a problem that you might thank God, and when you thank God, you're saying, hey, I'm a straight A Jew, and therefore God help me. Look how great I am. It was, why did God help me? Because I'm better than you are. And that's not good. Therefore, when we thank God publicly, we say it in such a beautiful way, like Katonti Mikol HaChasadim. HaGomel L'chayavim Tovot. Got the idea? Now, the same idea here, let's have to do with Yeshua. had to do with someone's question. How do we get to that? Well, what was your question? Oh yeah, from Dvarim. So God's saying, you might not be worthy because your track record in the desert is so bad. And voice of Moshe made a praying for you 24/7. You might not have been worthy of all this. But God made this break. He made break. He's giving you another chance. But the same problem, don't think you're getting the land because you're worthy. Lo b'sikhatcha of the past. But if you're willing to be worthy in the future, that's chut adol. Because of the shvuah that God made with your forefathers to be a nation serving God. And therefore, God's willing to help them on for the sake of His name. Again, it's not magical, it's logical. No, it's God's willing, if we recognize why we lost the first time and what our purpose is, if we do it right and we thank God properly, God's willing to help us and give us a new start. That's all I give kapara and slicha. We talk about on Rosh Chodesh and Yom Kippur. Now, that clock is right. I don't have to watch it again. That's okay?
9:30.
Okay. So we got through the first two stories. We have the eye, why we win, why we lose. Now, what's the next initiative Yeshua takes? This is a strange story. What's the next story in Sefer Yeshua?
After
the eye. What's the next big story? The Givonim. What did the Givonim do? They make that treaty. I'm sure everyone knows the story. Good or bad, people argue. Why are the Nisim and Yeshua so quick to sign? Right? Are they just stupid? Why are they so quick to sign that deal with them and make a treaty with them to make peace with them? Why?
If we're going under the assumption that things happen naturally to an extent, you don't want everybody attacking you at once. So at least, you know, they make...
No, but they think they're from far away. They don't realize they're nearby. What did the Givonim say to get Yeshua to sign the deal? It's not just... He doesn't question them because they're dressed up like they're from far away. But they're saying something really key. What are they saying? We heard about how great your God is. When they come in, they say, whoa, we heard about Yitzhak Mitzrayim, we heard about how great your God is, we want to recognize your God. They know exactly what to say because they learned from them. They learned Bereshit. They know what's going on. They're saying what Yeshua needs to hear, because what was the goal of conquering the land? To be a nation, making a name for God. And here they're saying, we fought two battles and it's already working? Whoa. It's like, you know, you do an experiment in the lab. And it's working after two tries. It's too good to be true. Now, if you run a program and it works, if you ever did programming, it works the first time around, second time around, there's going to be a bug. Something's wrong. Never works that way. So what they're saying is, when they say, we heard about your God, how great He is, how could they not sign? Now, they were tricked. Okay, but that happened. But they're signing for a good reason, because they understand why they're being chosen. But it turns out that deal they make with the Givonim is the key to the success of the rest of the story. They're taking, I think, a good initiative. I think it's a good initiative. I know it says they didn't ask God, but they're still doing it for good reasons. You can make mistakes for bad reasons and for good reasons. There's a good reason in asking God. It's just like you don't ask, you know, if a cup of milk falls into your chicken soup pot, you don't call the rabbi to ask, is it kosher or not? It's so obvious. You know how to paskin. Same thing. It's so obvious that we should make a deal with them that they don't ask God. It's not their fault they're being tricked. What I'm getting at, it's not negative that they're making this treaty. They're doing it for all the right reasons. And God's going to reward them for this. Because watch what happens. Because the Givonim make this deal, we can't fight the Givonim. But because they made the deal, the five neighboring kings of the south, the five kings of the southern part of Israel, decide to go to war. It's like playing Risk, because Gibeon is in a key strategic position on the north, south, east, west highway in the middle of the country, right near Ramallah today, or Highway 443. Gibeon is a critical place. It's not just Gibeon, it's the four cities around Gibeon. And there's a war of four kings against five kings. Or not five, wrong book. It's the war of the five kings against the Gibeonim, against one king. It's five on one. Of course they're going to win. By surprise, what does Yeshua do? He goes up to Givonim. Who's caught totally by surprise? The five kings. They weren't expecting Yeshua to help them. Why would he? But what does Yeshua gain? Five armies outside the walled city. What a great opportunity. Yeshua is able to take the five main cities of the southern hills of Yehuda without having to take a walled city. All because of the treaty made with the Givonim in a roundabout way. It's almost like a comedy of errors that they win. And then when he goes and chases them, then he's worried they're going to get back to the cities before he takes advantage of this one-time opportunity. What's he asked God to do? give me more time. And what did God do? He did more, and he sent artillery to slow them down as well. Why? Yeshua takes initiative. What did God do? God does a miracle. And that's why it's in the book. Not every battle that Yeshua fights is in the book. What battles are in the book? The battles where God goes out of his way to help them. And they're presented in the book after Yeshua takes an initiative. Now, when he's taking those cities and chasing the soldiers, the neighboring cities come out to help their friends. And more cities go outside their walls. And because of the treaty with the Gibbonim, Yeshua is able to take the whole southern part of the country without having to take a walled city. You follow what happens? No. Because he's so successful down south, the kings up north are saying this isn't good. What do they decide to do? They're going to gather together. Now they can still outnumber Yeshua. They gather together in Mimarom to launch an attack on Gilgal, where Yeshua's camp is. They're going to try and catch him by surprise with all the nations together. What does Yeshua do? He hears about it, thanks to God. They get the intelligence. And what happens? Yeshua makes a preemptive attack against them. But what does Yeshua gain? He catches them by surprise, but they're not in their walled cities. They're at the army camp ready to attack him. So, there's a chain of events that begin with the story of the Gibbonim that enable Yeshua to take all the main battles without having to take walled cities, which was his biggest problem. Got that? And God's behind those events, and Yeshua is taking an initiative. So what's the point? And that takes us through chapter 11, doesn't it? What point is the book making? What did God promise? Wherever you go, I'll be there to help you. And what did God do? Wherever they went, God helped them. Now, in light of that, go back to source B, which was the first question we had. From Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Chaf Gimel. If you want, look in your Tanakh again. Yud Aleph Pasuk Gimel, we read in the beginning, that was our first question. This stated that God did everything. Which sounded like the whole land. You said Kol Haaretz. Listen carefully now. Read it like a lawyer. Vayishach Yeshua Kol Haaretz. Did you ever diagram sentences when you were... Remember diagramming sentences? Who remembers diagramming sentences? I don't know if you still do it. Okay, you guys are my age group. Okay. You have to diagram a sentence properly. Vayishach Yeshua Kol Haaretz. Kechol Asher Diber Hashem El Moshe. Now, yeah. Kechol Asher Diber Hashem El Moshe is going on what? On the Haaretz or on Vayishach? You understand the difference? How did everyone read it the first time? Everyone read the pasuk the first time. The kosher divrei Hashem Moshe was going on Haaretz. And what land? Yeshua took the entire land. What land? The land that God promised Moshe. I don't know, from the Nile to the Euphrates or from Dan to Beersheba. Whatever he promised, it's always different. But that's not what it's saying. If I follow the context, if I don't say for Dvarim, it's going on Vayikach. How did Yeshua take the land? Just like God told Moshe. What did God tell Moshe? Wherever you go, I'll be there for you. And that's exactly how he took it. And no one was in their way. And how did Yeshua take the land? Just like God told Moshe. And he gave it to Yeshua in order to give a nachalah to the people. Now the people have to do their job. There's no more war because God did his side. Remember, when we get to chapter 11, there's no longer an existential threat to the Jewish people. Up until chapter 11, all the nations could gather, come down on Yeshua and Gilgal and live in. After the battle of the northern kings in chapter 11, there's no longer an existential threat that they're going to come and take us. Their major armies are defeated. Did we go and conquer every square inch of land and settle it? Of course not. But the major work is done. Now the problem is, now we have to take another initiative, not just the fighting now. Now every tribe has to go and take stake of their land. We don't need miracles for that. You need action for that. And now, we no longer need all 12 tribes fighting together. I don't need such a big army anymore. Because the need of the army was finished when the existential threat was done. Now, every tribe has to go and take their area. Who does a good job? Yehuda. They do a great job, like we see in Sefer Shoftim. The 2.5 tribes do a good job. Ephraim and Menashe do a decent job. I just explained Parakim Yud Gimel through Yud Zayin. 7 other tribes stay in Gilgal with the Mishkan. Why leave? Why leave camp? We've been living that way for 40 years. We have the Mishkan with us. Why leave? What's Yeshua going to do to get them out of the transit camp? He's going to move the Mishkan from Gilgal to Shiloh. Get out of the Bika. It's nicer. You have water there. You have food there. You have all your friends there. You have the Mishkan there. What's he doing? He takes the Mishkan and Perek Yudchet, moves it to Gilgal. From Gilgal, he moves the Mishkan to Shiloh, to the mountain range, to get the people to go spread out and conquer the land. The price we pay is Shiloh is neglected for the next couple hundred years. It doesn't develop like it should have, and the whole Mikdash is lost Remember? But they were living for 40 years centered around the Mishkan and the first 14 years of Kibbush. Now that they're not in camp anymore, and when kids go to camp, the Shabbos is Shabbos, and you know, they keep, you know, the second they leave camp and they go to campuses, they're it's not the same anymore. Only if they have good chinuch are they going to be able to keep that. And that's what happens. That's why things fall apart during Sefer Shoftim from a religious point of view. Now, let's go back to that pasuk again. Yeshua takes the land, Kecho Asher Diber Hashem Moshe. And I hope I made my point. If Kecho Asher Diber is modifying by Yikach, then I don't have a problem anymore. Now I don't have a problem, I have the whole point of the book. What point is the book making? God kept his promise. How did Yeshua take it? Just as God promised. Like he told Moshe, what? And that's referring to the first lines of Sefer Yeshua, where he promised, Lo yitaseh ish b'fnechem, kol makom asher tidroch, on the condition you keep my laws, which is perfectly logical, because it's based on what God told Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim. And now we don't need the academics anymore. You follow? I don't need to say two authors, because it's one prophet. Now, it could be, if they're historians, it's two authors. If it's a prophet, it's one. Now, how about the last lines of the book, Chaf Aleph Mem Aleph? Now we read them again. It couldn't be better. Look at Chaf Aleph Mem Aleph. That's the next source in B. That was the other line we looked to prove that conquest was complete. Who gave them the land? Who gave them the ability to take the land that they did? Hashem. Is that perfect now? What's the Navi saying? Everything we accomplished was thanks to God. And everything I promised came true. Did we take our challenge? Partially. But now it's up to us, it's not up to God anymore. God did everything he promised. And the people are standing and complaining at the end of Yeshua's life, hey, Yeshua, we got shortchanged. How come God didn't help us? How come we sent so much land to conquer? What's Yeshua going to say? It's your fault. And that's exactly his speech at the end of the book. Go back now to Perakav Gimel. And listen to his last line. Listen to the opening lines of his last speech. Which again is his whole point. Which is towards the end of the life of Yeshua. And the longer you're in office, the more people complain. I'm sure every rabbi knows that. Okay. After God gave them rest from their enemies, after the existential threat is over, God gave them rest from their enemies, and now it's possible to spread out and settle. Like you were saying, so your answer was 100% right in the beginning. I just wanted to qualify it. There's two stages of conquest. One is conquering the land militarily. The next is settling the land. That's setting up settlements and spreading out. Now, what enables setting up the settlements? 6 day war. I'll be right wing for a change. God gave you, through a miracle, the ability to conquer the land, but you have to do it yourself. And therefore, you don't need a miracle for that. You need people for that. You need initiative for that. And therefore, Yeshua wants them to recognize that God gave you rest from your enemies. Thanks to God, you were able to win those first battles. Now, Yeshua calls the nation together and tells them, I'm getting old. Pasuk Gimel. But again, Perachat Gimel, Pasuk Gimel on the back of the side and see. What do you have to recognize? The victories you did have was not thanks to you, it was thanks to God. Because they had to fight it. Don't you understand that thing? That you have to be involved and treat it like it's from God? We'll see a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim in a minute about that. God's giving you the opportunity now to finish the job, to settle the land like you were talking about. And who's going to help you finishing? You know, if you continue to take initiative, what will God do for you? Hashem alechem hu yeitzem b'tnechem, borishotam b'tnechem, grishtem etatzam kasher dibe Hashem alechem lechem. The original condition was not contingent only on the first 5-10 years. What is Yeshua telling the people at the end of his life? People might think, listen, God promised us we had a window of 10 years to conquer the land and settle it. But we did, it's over. The magic spell is over. But what's Yeshua telling them? That condition, the original condition of Moshe Rabbeinu, wasn't only for the first 5-10 years of Kibbush. It continues even 20-30 years later. And don't sit back and say, we missed our opportunity. You can go to college again. You can go for a different degree. You understand the analogy. I'm giving you your opportunity still there to get the job done, and God will help you. Again, on the condition that, what's the next line? V'chazachtem od ishmor et kol kutub b'sefer Torah Moshe. On the condition you're worthy of my help. But he's encouraging them to take initiative. And then he tells them, remember, Ishachad became, I'm sorry, what did he say? Batem, the next line under Pasuk Vav. See the same rhyme again? There's no that sense of Megillah Esther is quoting it. You'll see why in a minute. Recognize from the battles in your success, look how God was helping you. You fought, but at least one of you chased, but 1,000 fled. Meaning, you did the fighting, God was there to help you. Go back to the theme of Sefer Dvarim. And again, let's read Pasuk Yudalit one last time to make sure it's crystal clear. I think it's obvious now, isn't it? Yeshua's goodbye speech is making exactly that point. Everything God promised came true. He says it over and over again. And the reason why you won what you did win was because God was there to help you, and because you were worthy of God's help, and because you took initiative. And what you didn't get is because you didn't take initiative, or you didn't listen to God. And your opportunity is still there. God's still willing to help you above the regular laws of nature to take these enemies and conquer the land. But you have to want to do it. You have to... Koma shetidroch still applies. And again, on the condition, you keep my laws. Now, do they fulfill it? That's exactly the first parak in Sefer Malachim, in Sefer Shoftim. What happens? Lo harish. They didn't take the challenge. Yeshua gave them the challenge. They didn't fulfill the challenge. And what was the result of that? Instead, they didn't do what they were supposed to. The other nations remain. Within a generation, the land conquers them. They follow other gods. They assimilate into the land. And things have to get bad before they can get better again. And that kicks off all the trouble in Sefer Shoftim. That starts the whole cycle, which Sefer Shoftim will be about. Now, I want to bring one more proof of this concept that you're doing the fighting, but treat it as though God's fighting for you. I read from you before in Sefer Dvarim from Perek Tet. That you're about to fight enemies who are way stronger than you, need God's help, and long it's Katcha, like we mentioned. It's not because you're worthy, but because we have a goal. Go back to Perachet and Sefer Dvarim, and you're going to see the exact same theme, not in relation to army, but in relation to prosperity. What Chumash calls Chayil. Chayil meaning economic prosperity. In Perachet, famous lines, with the same introduction in Perachet and Dvarim, Kol HaMitzvah, the whole commandment I'm giving you to keep today. make sure to be worthy. Keep them to conquer the land. Remember the whole, everything happened to you in the desert, the whole thing about eating the man. And then it talks about God's bringing you to a land, the Pasuk Zayin. God's bringing you to a land, Eretz Tova, Eretz Chita, the Sorah. God's giving you a good land. Eretz Asher Lo Tahsar Kova, the famous line, Pasuk Yud, V'chalta V'sabata Berachta. And then Pasuk Yud, Alef Yisham Melech HaPen Tishkach. What Moshe is saying in a nutshell, I'm giving you a land, and be thankful that the land is a good land, unlike the desert where you needed God every day. This land, the land will provide for you food and water. It's got everything you need. But be careful, now that you have a land with everything you need, you might forget the God who gave you the man in the desert. And the famous line in Pasuk Perchet, Pasuk Yud Bet, Pen tochav v'sabato v'atim tovim tibnei v'yashavta v'karcha v'tzon yiriyun. What's the danger? In your prosperity, you're going to come and forget God. Skip the Pasuk Yitzayin. In the height of your prosperity in this land that God's giving you, you're going to think that even though God gave you the land and God blesses the land, it's because of God the land is so plentiful, you're going to think I did it myself. If you're living in the desert, eating man, getting water in a miraculous way, of course you believe in God and you thank God. But if I'm living in the land of Israel and everything comes from the land, either I'm going to thank the gods of the land, or I thank myself, the farmer who did it all. And you'll see, meaning the great amounts of prosperity. Now, God doesn't say, therefore, be a nobody. God doesn't say, therefore, don't make money. What does He say? Look at the last line. The same thing He's saying in Sefer Yoshua as far as military conquest. He's saying the same thing as far as economic prosperity. There's a danger in making a living. If you need handouts, of course you'd be thankful to your father-in-law. But if you work for yourself, you might think, hey, I did it myself. You won't thank God for it. Now, one solution is don't be self-sufficient. Chumash didn't say that. Be a somebody, but think you're a nobody. But be a somebody and thank God accordingly. You take the same thing with economic prosperity, you take the same thing with military strength. God says fight battles, you need to fight battles. But there's a danger, like we know. The second you have a strong army, that's the story of the Han pretty much. The second army is successful and strong. People think we did it ourselves. That the first battle, God says, give me the booty to show you I'm the one fighting. Because the fighter is the one who keeps the shalal, the booty from the battle. And God was trying to teach them that with that battle. They didn't get that message. It's hard to teach soldiers, even they're fighting in the name of God in the beginning, not to take the fighting and get it to their head. I think we did it ourselves. Everyone knows we suffer from that problem. At least we suffered in the past. You know, when you win battles like the Six-Day War, the haughtiness can have a terrible effect later on. Everyone knows the history between the Six-Day War and the Yom Kippur War. There's great examples of that. To be able to be successful and see and do it yourself, but be able to see the hand of God in that success, that's one of the core themes of Chumash in life. Because it applies not only on the national level, it applies on the personal level as well. All through Sefer, all the mitzvot and Sefer then apply to that thing. God's going to bless you to recognize that you have to be involved and do things, but thank God for what you're giving and channel what the blessings God gives you the right way. That's a theme in Sefer Dvarim that's going to apply itself in Sefer Yeshua. And Yeshua, now the prophet leading them after Moshe Rabbeinu, is taking that theme and applying it in the end of his life. Because what happens in reality? Like all the time. There was a great potential. It was partially fulfilled. Yeshua, the leader, who's a prophet now, is not coming to write history. That should be obvious now. He's coming to be a prophet, which he has to deliver a message from God. Not only about the past, but primarily to shape the future. He says, contemplate what happened up until now in Sefer Yeshua, or in our lifetime. What's he telling the people? God did keep his promise. He gave us the opportunity, and wherever we went, whenever we took initiative, he was there for us. Wherever we didn't take initiative, he wasn't there because we didn't take enough initiative. That's what he says, Ad matay tamit trapim, we saw in Perek Yudchet. How come you people are lazy? Get to work. When he's talking to the seven tribes. And all this on the condition you keep his laws, because if you're not keeping his laws, there's no reason for him to help you. There's a reason for him to punish you. And just like he helped us up until now, he can continue to help us. And therefore, don't think it's a lost cause, it's over. It still can be done. And that's why he tells him to go and take and that's his goodbye speech. And it's looking to the future. And that is exactly a book of prophecy. And that was my opening remark in the beginning. We all study the book as Jewish history. And it's true, it's the only book we can learn Jewish history from that time period. It's the only one that's remnant. But that's not why the book was written. What really happened? We don't have the full history. Unfortunately, we don't have Sefer Yeshua. If we had the full history, we'd really appreciate Sefer Yeshua probably a lot better. And when we learn in archaeology and from other historical sources, we can appreciate, you know, how true Sefer Yeshua is and the fact that it was far from complete. But the book is coming to show what was complete, what was successful, is thanks to God. And if it failed, it was our fault and not God's fault. Because God kept his promise. And then every section of Sefer Yeshua now makes sense because it was written exactly for that thing. How come it doesn't have all the other battles? Remember, there's a list of some 30 kings in Perek Yudbet. We don't hear about those battles. It's not the topic of the book. The topic of the book is when God did miracles to help us when we took initiative. And that's what the book comes to prove. Now, for the last 2 minutes, we have to talk about Hanukkah. Now, I gave you the first source sheet, which was really the second source sheet. We talked about before. That's the story of Haggai. Just the first line of Haggai is classic. In the beginning of the Second Temple, remember Megillat Esther? It's related to that Second Temple period. I'm sure we did that share before. But if we find allusions to Sefer Yeshua in Megillat Esther, don't be surprised. And if you didn't pick it up, Chazal say these crazy things like, where are we going to read Megillah? And where? Oh, in walled cities from the time of Yeshua the Nun, they turn. Something's going on. It's not just something. But again, that's too Zionistic. What I want to point out is, in the beginning of Bayit Sheni, Haggai is acting as a prophet with the same message. He's saying, the people are saying, this isn't time to build. The people are saying, this isn't redemption. The people are saying, God's not with us. And what's the proof? Things are going bad. Haggai tells him, God is with you. Yes, he can be with you. When he says, Gedol Yekvod HaBayit HaZecharon Min HaRishon, this one can be with the Second Temple. It can be great, but if you sit back and do nothing, if you're passive, and that's the quiz against the Kohanim, if you know Perek Bet, if you're passive, tumah will spread. For Kedusha, you have to be active. You have to Mekadesh something. And therefore, the job of the prophet is not to predict what will be in Bayit Sheni, it's to guide what will be in. To tell what's possible, and can you live up to your potential. And that's why, and the message of Haggai is exactly the same message of Yeshua. What God does through history, he gives you historical opportunities. Believing in Mashiach means what can be, not what will be. Recognizing that God's helping you, thanking him accordingly. But not just thanking him, but taking the next step. Now, what the next step is nowadays, it's too complicated. It's too political and way too complicated. But recognizing and thanking God for it, But taking initiative to do the right thing, that's the message that Chagat tried to give. Unfortunately, it wasn't well enough received in his time period. It was finally fulfilled in the time of the Hasmoneans with their initiative, and it got off to a good start in the Hasmonean time period, and they did take initiative, but if you know history by Cheney, the Hasmoneans didn't follow the second Chazak, the Shmor Kol Mitzvot Hashem, and God stopped helping them, and that led to the end of by Cheney. So if we're looking for a message long term, if that's what prophecy is about, if this is a book, even though it was written for that time period, has meaning for all time periods, that message of Yeshua, I think, is applicable for sure for all generations. A, to be thankful to God for whatever opportunity He does give us, but the need to take initiative, but the need to be worthy of God's help, and the need not to sit back and wait for God to do things for you, but to take initiative. I think that's a take-home message we can get from studying the book as a book. So that was Yeshua, with a little, putting a little light. That was it. So you got that on Hanukkah. And Hanukkah in art through up until 100 years ago was remembering a dream in times of darkness. It was remembering, oh, it can happen, but we're so far away from it. In our own time period, it's very meaningful because God did a lot for us. We're back to sovereignty again. Everyone knows the Rambam, that the main celebration of Hanukkah, that we came back to sovereignty after hundreds of years of lack of sovereignty. We're in a similar situation today. What we do with that, those two conditions, A, taking initiative, and B, following God the right way. Now, how following God the right way goes with that initiative, ask your local ethical rabbi. And that's a big argument, and it's a healthy argument we have to argue about. But the need to be worthy of God's help, and to be thankful for God's help, and see His hand, but the need to be worthy to be able to do that, that for sure is something that everyone would agree with. If you have any questions, I'll take it real quick, otherwise our time's a little bit up. Yeah, question? Crossing the Jordan.
Because they had done it already, but in Shlach, is there any indication that they actually crossed over the Arden as opposed to went up?
In Shlach, they don't need a miracle in Shlach. In Shlach, you're going from the south.
No, you said that the Meraglim already proved that you could cross the Arden without miracles.
No, Yeshua's Meraglim.
What?
Yeshua's Meraglim. Yeah, Yeshua's, I'm sorry. Yeshua's Meraglim. And there's the Tayarim in Shlach. Okay. Tayarim, they walked around everywhere.
Have a lovely day.